The reading today is from Psalm 51, verses 1 to 12. And you'll find that on page 573 of your church Bibles. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness, even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me.
I'm going to lead us in prayer. Let's pray. We pray, our Father in heaven, that we might understand more about ourselves so that we may be drawn to Christ more. We pray, Father, as we think on these heavy subjects, that you would cause us to see the sweetness of our Saviour, for we ask through his name. Amen. It's fair to say, isn't it, that human beings are pretty good at fixing problems. Right, almost from day one, before you can even walk, you're fixing problems. Sorting out, I had the little wooden shapes and trying to fix them in the right hole. Is that just me or anyone else have those sort of toys as well? As we grow up, we spend our days fixing maths problems or science problems or friendship problems in the playground. We fix problems for fun in virtual worlds, like in my case, The Sims. Your case, maybe Minecraft or something else. And as adults, we're in the business of fixing problems. Perhaps you're paid to fix problems. I know lots of us work in software. You spend your days finding the bugs in the code, fixing them. Or perhaps we are used to fixing shelves with hammers and whatever shelves are fixed with. And, you know, we install no end of apps, don't we, to fix no end of problems. Our finances, our health, our boredom. We love fixing problems. This remarkable ability of human beings was captured most profoundly in the philosopher Bob the Builder, who asked, can we fix it? And he replied, yes, we can. And so when it comes to spiritual matters, we can assume that same can-do attitude. If there's a problem between me and God, well, then I can fix it. But in verses 7 to 12, where we're going to focus tonight, these verses really pour cold water on that self-assurance. Because we're going to see in verses 7 to 12, here is a problem that you cannot fix. You need a solution from somewhere else. If you were with us last week, you'll know that we're working very slowly through Psalm 51. Because in this period of the year, it's traditionally known in the church as Lent. And it's a time for reflecting on our sin and our need for a Saviour who comes at Easter. And last week we focused really on David's greatest problem. We saw there that David hasn't just got the odd character flaw. He doesn't just mess up from time to time, but that he is sinful. His heart points in a different direction to what is good. And in verses 7 to 12, David pleads with God for a solution to his heart. And we're going to see in these verses, first of all, that only God can cleanse. Secondly, that only God can renew. But thirdly and finally, we're going to see that God has. See, first of all, God can only cleanse. You'll see that David prays for cleansing in verses 7 to 9. But where he goes for that cleansing is vital. See, in the first part we saw, didn't we, David's big problem. We saw it was threefold. It was that he transgressed. He went over the boundaries of God's law. He sinned. Remember, sin being missing the mark morally, like an arrow shooting off from its target. And David had done evil. He was on the side of everything opposed to God. And he gets to the point where he realizes he's got no excuse, nothing to say. As he puts it in verse 4, God is right in your verdict, justified when you judge. What hope has he got? Well, the answer comes in verse 7, where he prays, cleanse me with hyssop. Hyssop was the plant used by priests to ceremonially clean people. So if you had a skin disease and got better, the priest would put blood or water on you with hyssop to kind of mark you out as clean. If you came in contact with a dead body, he would put water on the house and water on you to show that you're clean. And David is not praying for a skin disease or anything like that, but he's praying that he'd be clean of his sin. Washing. I'm sure we all know what that is, even us teenagers. Washing. It's a word that speaks ordinary washing of clothing, scrubbing out the stains. He needs to be washed. And we see in verse 8 why. He prays for joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. He speaks of his internal state. It's not just that sin wrecks the relationship between us and God, but it wrecks his own insides, his in psychological anguish at his sin. But the only way this can happen is in verse 9. See, verse 9 gives us the way verses 7 and 8 can happen, where he prays, hide your face from my sin. We say, don't we, if someone's fallen out with us, they might turn their back on us. And often in the Bible, it speaks about God turning his face against people. But notice David prays not that God's face would be turned against him, but against his sin. See, David knows he's guilty. His only hope is to be cleansed, washed, forgiven. But notice, through all three of these verses, where David goes. Do you notice? He goes to God. All these three verses are petitions to God. God, you act. In fact, it's a very striking contrast. There's a lot of me in this verse, in these verses. But the me is all about David's sin. So he says, cleanse me, wash me, hide your face from my sins, from my iniquity. And he goes with all that. That's what he brings to the deal. And he prays for God's mercy. Cleanse me. See, the problem of sin is so big, so pervasive. He needs God to act. He's not using the Bob the Builder mantra, I can fix it. Now, on one level, this is logically kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Because you may remember when Jesus was disputing with the Pharisees, when Jesus said he could forgive sin. Well, the Pharisees got one thing right. They recognized that only God can forgive sin. That kind of makes sense, doesn't it? If I drove out the car park tonight and I hit Steve's car, and Steve was pretty grumpy with me about me hitting his car. It's up to Steve to forgive me. It's not a prophecy, Steve, don't worry. But I'll drive carefully. But it wouldn't be that Catherine could down here at the front could say, I forgive you, Rob, because the offense is against Steve. And the idea here is that only God can forgive sin. See, if we've understood that sin is not just a horizontal problem, but a vertical one, where we know that we have to have God to fix things. But having said that, I'm sure that that is not always my instinct. I know it's not. Often when we sin, we mess up, we can do one or two things. We can hide it or we can try and fix it. You know, we try and hide it, don't we? One way of dealing with a problem is to pretend there isn't a problem at all. We cover our tracks. We wipe our history. We put on a facade. But the trouble is, we know it's there. David speaks of his bones being crushed. Having crushed bones is very difficult to hide. If you've ever had a broken bone, you'll know that. It's hard to hide and deal with that psychological unease. And so our second instinct might be to try and fix it, as I say, to look to ourselves for the solution. Well, if only I can show God I'm a good person. If I go to church, if I get baptized, if I do some good things for a while, then maybe God will be fine with me. The trouble is that doesn't match the problem, does it? If the problem is that we're sinful from birth, well, even those good things I do will be corrupted and tainted with sin. See, David doesn't hide it. He doesn't try and fix it. He goes to the only one who can solve his greatest need. He goes to God himself. He gets it all out on the table and says, God, cleanse me. I wonder, is that our instinct? But David looks for an even deeper solution than just cleansing, because secondly, we see David turn from cleansing to renewal in verses 10 to 12. In verses 1 to 6, we saw, didn't we, that actually David's sin with Bathsheba had a problem further upstream. It wasn't that just David kind of did this one-off act and it was really out of character. Rather, it came from his heart. A heart that was sinful at birth. Which explains why he needs to pray for what he does in verse 10. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Create, it's the same word at the beginning of the universe in Genesis 1. Renew, it's the word used of God creating the moon. David needs nothing less than a new creation, but it's within him. And he shows us why he needs that new creation. He prays verse 11, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. He knows that Saul, his predecessor, messed up and God took his Holy Spirit from him. And David is really likely to do the same again. And so he prays for a new heart where God won't cast him from his presence. See, David needs something fundamentally different, fundamentally renewed within him. I don't know if you heard this week of the Australian man in his 40s who broke the record for having an artificial heart for more than 100 days. This may look like a bit from your washing machine, but it is in fact a titanium heart. And when I was hearing the person interviewed about this, they said the technology in this is so complicated because if you get a slight discrepancy on one side of the heart versus the other, you can end up filling up one side of the person more than the other or something like that. Your medics can tell me why that's wrong afterwards. But it's incredible, isn't it, to think this guy could survive 100 days. He even went home with this. And I thought to myself, what must that feel like to know your heart has given up, it can't function, and to be given this lifeline, albeit an imperfect one. Imagine the sense of relief. And then thinking to myself, well, that is me. My heart is spiritually dead. My only hope is for something else, a new heart to be given to me. And verse 12 tells us the only way that can take place. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. So you notice David prays that God won't take his Holy Spirit. There in verse 12, it is that spirit that needs to reform and change his spirit by God's salvation. that word create. As I say, it's from Genesis 1. And it's a word that only has God as its subject. It's only God who creates in this way. And it's a way, I think, of saying that actually this creation is on that sort of level. You've got as much chance of going out into the night tonight and shouting up into the sky and creating a galaxy just by your words. You've got as much chance of doing that as creating a new heart within us. We need God to act. We need something outside of ourselves. Our tendency, as I say, is to think, I can fix it. And there are things we can fix about ourselves. If you're pretty badly organized, you'll know that there are organization books you can read and get better organized. You can have apps. And maybe you'll be a bit better organized. You'll know if you want to improve your health habits, you can kind of sign up for programs, apps, that sort of thing. You can go on a running program and you can get slightly healthier. And we can carry that same sense of I can do it when it comes to spiritual things. To think if only I followed the five pillars or the eightfold path or the ten commandments, or if I do my quiet times, or if I do things at church, or if I try and, you know, put on a facade in front of others, then I will feel better about myself and I'll be transformed. But that doesn't really touch the problem, does it? If the problem is as fundamental as our heart is broken, well, then we need a new heart. And the wonderful thing is, in the New Testament, we see this prayer answered. At this point in Psalm 51, it is only one-way traffic. David's asking for these things. But in the New Testament, we see in Jesus the answer to David's prayer. I wonder if you could turn with me to page 1199 and Titus chapter 3, 1199 in the church Bibles. Titus chapter 3 verse 3. Just listen to how Paul describes our state before knowing Christ. At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. We can't fix it. We're sinful. We're helpless. But he goes on to say, verse 4, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Notice how there's a solution here. It's very clear, isn't it? But because of our God, our Savior. I can fix it? No, I can't. But God, our Savior, has. And look at how he saved us, not because of righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy. How? He's washed us. He's saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit. As Jesus went to the cross, he went to a place he didn't deserve. He never had to pray Psalm 51. He never had to pray, wash me, clean me, because he was already clean. He is already whiter than snow. And yet he was treated like David, like us. He was shown no mercy to show us mercy. And because he has done that, we can be treated as clean. We can be seen as whiter than snow. God looks on us and sees us as pure, as clean, because he looks on us in his Son. But it's not just that God wipes the slate clean. Jesus also brings about a renewal in us. Notice what it says in Titus. He washed us by the renewal of the Holy Spirit. As Jesus died, he sends his Spirit so that we may be renewed, so our hearts are changed. Not perfect now, but beginning a new creation process. By one day, it will be perfect. So that we can say, God will not take his Holy Spirit from us. That God has committed to recreate us in the image of his Son. See, our only hope is that God does something. And the wonderful news is that God has in Jesus. I wonder, do we see this? Are we tempted to fix things ourselves or pretend we can? Do we come to him, the only one who can cleanse us, the only one who can make us new? As we close, I want to speak for a moment to those who are pretty new to these things, and perhaps we've got all sorts of questions about Christianity and that sort of thing, but I want to say to you, this, at the essence, is fundamentally what it's about. I've got to say, I'm pretty slow. I was in church for at least 2 years, and I heard this probably week in, week out, and I didn't get it. I thought being in church was about being a good person, and the more I went to church, the more God would be pleased with me. I thought I could fix it. It wasn't for till 2 years I appreciated that actually God was saying to me, I'm morally bankrupt and I cannot fix things myself. And it was only at that point that I understood why Jesus had come. To be honest, I think holding God off and pretending I could fix it was a way of saving my pride and thinking I can do things. It's only when we recognize our bankruptcy that God can forgive and renew. But speaking to us all, do we know this? Even as Christians, if we've been a Christian 5 minutes, 5 years, 50 years, we don't graduate from this, do we? We come in by mercy and grace, and we go on by mercy and grace. Have we forgotten that we cannot fix things ourselves? It's very easy, I think, even as a Christian, as we start to get, you know, life changes and, you know, we perhaps improve in certain areas and have small victories, it's easy to forget that we still are dependent wholly on God to renew us, to cleanse us day by day. And do we remember what sort of God we have? A God who can work miracles, the same God who spoke the cosmos into being, is in the business of making new hearts around us. Do we remember that about our colleagues, our friends, the person who we think there's no way? God cleanses, God renews, and we see that in Jesus. Let's pray. He has saved us, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. And so we pray, Father, like King David, that you would help us to come to you for cleansing, for renewal. And please give us great confidence of that finished work of Jesus. Thank you that he makes us whiter than snow. He washes us so that we are clean, and that he gives us a new heart. Please help us to understand, to believe, and to live it out, for we ask through Jesus' name. Amen.
And thank you for your questions and upvoting in Pigeonhole. The eagle-eyed among you would have spotted that it said Genesis 51, which is a bit awkward, not least because we've been in Psalm 51, and secondly, there isn't a Genesis 51.
I'll be interested to read it.
Yeah. Okay, let's pick up the questions. There's four questions that we have, so let's try and pick up those as we go. The first question, Rob, or Bob, the builder, what do you understand of a steadfast spirit?
Yeah, so the way... This, the, the way Hebrew poetry works is it tends to often say the same thing twice or slightly different. So often if you don't kind of understand a word, look to the line above it and it helps you understand it quite often. So where he prays, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me," they're quite similar ideas. So we don't talk in this way, but heart speaks of the internal bit of us, not just the thing that pumps blood, but our internal world, the kind of world, you know, that's going on now inside you that I can't see. An old-fashioned way of talking about that is our spirit, kind of heart, spirit, similar ideas. So I think in the old Anglican book, it's prayer book, it says, you know, "and with your spirit," kind of an old-fashioned way of speaking. So I think he's praying for a heart or a spirit, that internal person, to be changed. And steadfast, I think, matches up with pure. I think steadfast means to be having a right kind of disposition, to be like wanting what God wants, to be, as I say, the compass pointing in the right direction of our hearts, that kind of idea.
Great, thank you. Let's pick up on this second question. How does it line up with Jesus' teaching in Mark 9? We won't turn to it because of time, but maybe you can pick it up in the answer. How much is it down to us to remove our sin from our lives versus relying on God to change our hearts?
Yeah, thank you. So I think Mark's referencing Jesus' teaching on kind of being very ruthless with sin in our lives. So I guess how does that match up with this idea that actually we need God to do it? How much is it down to us to remove sin? Well, it is completely down to God. We've seen that, because sin isn't something we can solve. So it's completely down to him. How much is it down to us to rely on us to change our hearts? Again, it's completely down to God. So how does that match with passages like Mark? Well, the way God, the Holy Spirit, changes us is through his word. So that doesn't mean inaction. Faith is not the same as inaction. God uses his word to change us. So it might be that you sit in a sermon and you are challenged by something. If that's from God's word, well, that's God, the Holy Spirit, changing us. Or it might be you sit in a home group study, and I've done this many times, and felt God to put his finger on something in my life. That's him changing me. That doesn't mean I sit back and go, "Well, God, if you ain't going to change me, I ain't going to do anything." Because, as we say, Paul prays that we'd work out our salvation with, so that there's an action on our part. But that, all that comes from God. So it's not that we can look at a bit we've changed and think, "Well, I've done 10%, God's done 90%. It's all 100% God, but that doesn't mean that we sit back and relax that actually God's changing us. And that's a very exciting thing, I think, to think God's doing that.
So does that link with this question that also came in about, does it link to the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians?
Yeah, absolutely. So fruit's a very helpful word, isn't it? Because fruit comes from a tree. I think Paul uses that language of fruit to show actually it's the Holy Spirit bringing us about in our lives. It's not that we do it ourselves. But actually, Galatians 5 is written to encourage us to respond rightly to the Holy Spirit and to be showing that fruit.
Great. Thank you. One final question. How do we live without a facade? Everyone has one. If I were to let mine down and others don't, all could see my wrongs and judge accordingly. It only works if everyone else does.
Well, you're right. Yes, everyone has one, and it only works if everyone else does. Well, I think this is why we're teaching Psalm 51, because I know how, as I say, how easy it is in my life to hide sin, to pretend I'm better than I am, to present a facade. It's only looking at God's word that this encourages me to take that off. I mean, David does it. He's written this for many millions of people to read. And I guess as a church, as we get more and more into things like Psalm 51 and understand we're all sinners, we can be more and more honest with each other about being a sinner and a forgiven one. So be a good question to ask ourselves. But yeah, I'm hoping this is some of the work that this is going to do. And this is my prayer in Psalm 51, that we won't be a museum of saints, but a hospital for sinners, and be a sort of culture where sinners are welcome. I mean, that's the only entry criteria for being part of the church, that you're a sinner who knows they need grace.
Amen.
Brilliant.
Great. Rob, thanks very much.